Good morning again. As I mentioned, this week we had summer camp, and our theme for camp was uniquely wired and wonderfully made. And I want to spend a little bit of time this morning for us to talk about that same theme and kind of carry it a little further to talk about what is our purpose? Why do we even exist? I mean, we could talk about why we're here in this very room, but what gives our life meaning? What goes beyond and further than that? And I want to start with thinking about that by talking about our physical bodies. I mean, our physical bodies are incredible. If you just look at the eye, when we have our eye, we have 130 million rod-shaped cells that are used for detecting light alone. Then there's another 60 million cells that are used to differentiate between colors. And it's actually known that we can actually differentiate millions of different colors, even if we can't put into words what those different colors are. Our eyes are so amazing that they can actually take in 50,000 messages at a time. And they do it incredibly fast. They say that MIT said, how fast can an eye take in a picture? How fast can it process all the information that comes at it? And so they studied it and they said, in fact, it happens in 13 milliseconds. I tried this out this week, so I pulled out my phone, and if you want, you can try that right now. You can pull out your phone and go into the clock app and then go into your stopwatch and try to click start and stop as fast as you can. And I sat there, and I really wanted to see how fast I could do it, and I did it over and over and over again, and the fastest I could possibly do it was actually 13 milliseconds. 13 milliseconds is the fastest I could do it, and in that time, the fastest movement I can make touching my phone is how fast I could see an image and then actually recall it if you showed it to me later. That's amazing. I mean, our bodies go so much further than that. Our bodies are made of 7 octillion atoms. That's 7 with 27 zeros after it. And then we have this nose, and our nose can differentiate between 1 trillion smells. Have you smelled 1 trillion smells? I hope I never get to it, because there's some smells I certainly don't want to smell. But then our bodies are actually huge. If you took all the blood vessels in your body and you flattened them out and stretched them as far as they could go, they would wrap, on average, for the average person, around the earth 2.5 times. Isn't that incredible? Our bodies, they're these incredible things. And for me, this is something that makes me think, okay, we can't have happened by accident. I mean, we just have to have been designed in some way for this to be possible, because it's so complex, it's so amazing, and the more you study the human body, the more and more fascinated you will become by all these interesting things about it. And the Bible talks about our bodies, and in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." As Christians, we believe that we were put here on this earth by God. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe that's okay. Just bear with me. Hang in here for the morning. We're not going to get into a discussion about how we showed up, but why we showed up. And so why are we here? This week I was reading an article in Psychology Today by Dr. Robert Lanza. If you don't know who Dr. Lanza is, Time magazine reported him as one of the 100 most influential people on the planet. He is the cutting-edge researcher for all things stem cell research. and technologies. This guy, he does it all. He's revered by people all over the world. And so he, as he was discovering and looking into stem cell research, said, well, why are we here? Like, there's all this to it. Why are we here? And so he wrote this article in Psychology Today, and he bases it on a book called Biocentrism. And it's this theory. And so what he says is he starts by asking the question. He said, for over 300,000 years, we've looked to the sky and gods for the answers. We've invented fire, landed on the moon, and even flung a piece of metal outside our solar system. But despite the development of the super proton antiproton synchrotrons, and now the superconducting supercolliders that contain enough niobium titanium wire, this is really hard to say, to circle the Earth 16 times, we have no more understanding of why we exist than the first thinkers of the civilized consciousness. Where did it all come from? Why are we here? Now, I certainly don't agree with Dr. Lanza in his world perspective, but when he boils it all down, he says there's got to be some way of looking at ourselves and the world around us to give us and define us meaning. There's something that has to do it, because with everything I know, with all the research I've done, there's got to be something. And I think that this answer actually lies in the Bible. I think it's a truth that we read about from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where we are told that people are made in the image of God, and it carries forward and through to the teachings of Jesus. One of the most powerful examples of this is in John chapter 9, where there's a man who was born blind. And we talked about this a couple months ago, but there's this man who was sitting on the street corner, and he was born blind. And as he's sitting there, Jesus and his disciples, they start walking down the road, and his disciples are asking Jesus, hey, teacher, like, tell us about things. And they stumble across this man, and they say, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then Jesus responds to them. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So after this, Jesus, he goes to the man and he puts saliva on him and sends the man to go wash. And then when the man washes his eyes, he sees for the first time. And because of this, people start to look at this guy, Jesus, and they start to believe in him and what he says. You see, I think if we can get to the point where we trust what the Bible says, where we can get to the point where we can accept that we are made in a very unique way and for a very unique purpose, it gives us a whole lot of meaning. If we're all designed by God, it means that none of us can be a mistake. Not even those of us who are our parents' favorite mistake are truly a mistake. Because God put us here and now. So if we're on this planet for a reason, Jesus must certainly be able to give us some insight into all of that. Now, this man who was born blind, he didn't ask to be born blind. He didn't do something that caused it to happen to him. It just was. And Jesus says, you know what? This has actually happened for a reason. When people are walking by him and they look at him and go, oh, that poor sap, poor guy. Oh, yeah, what did he do? What did someone do to him? Jesus comes in a different fashion and says, no. This guy is my piece of art. And through him, I'm going to put him on display to show an even greater picture. People sometimes ask me, they say, Kyle, why Christianity? Why choose following Jesus over all the other religions and faiths of this world? And often my only answer that I come back with is that the Christian worldview not only gives us a purpose, but it actually starts us with a purpose. doesn't give us a purpose as we go along. It actually starts us from the very beginning with having a purpose. Christianity says, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, where you've come from, what your life has looked like, at any point, you are here for a reason, because God has made you. And then if you choose to follow God, it tells us as it goes on, if you choose to follow Jesus and accept what he's done, he's actually going to take you from having a purpose to fulfilling an even greater purpose. I mean, you just have to watch a science fiction movie to know what goes wrong. I love movies that have artificial intelligence in them. You know, where they finally design the robot that can do it all in the absence of humans, and then they set them free? What always happens? It always goes bad. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's iRobot with police robots or WALL-E with the little dude that mans the ship in space while the Earth's in disaster, or the Avengers Age of Ultron. Whatever it is, there's always these different robots that when they're given their free will and they go against what they were created to do, brokenness happens. I believe that when God designed us, he gave us and set us out a purpose. But then he said, you know what? They're just like robots if I just leave them and they do whatever I want them to do. So instead, I'm going to give them some free will. I'm going to let them make their own decisions. I'm going to let them decide what they're going to do. And then he lets us go. And just like those robots and that artificial intelligence in the sci-fi movies, we see that whenever we start to deviate from what we were designed for, we cause brokenness in our world. We cause problems. We cause pain. And so what happens is, as God does that, he's not some malicious God who just says, okay, I'm going to wind up the toy and set him free and see what happens. He says, no, I love my creation. I love my art. So I'm going to intercede on their behalf. And we see this in John chapter 3, and this is one of the most famous verses of the Bible, but as it goes on, it expands on it. It said that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I don't think it takes a lot for us to recognize that people cause problems. And if you can't admit to that, you can at least admit to people have problems. Right? And our life starts off with good intentions, and then it might go in different ways. And we might start to walk away from the plan that God has for us. But then God says, no. That's not good enough for me. I want to reclaim you. I want to take you back and bring you back to live how I intended you to live. And so, what did God design us for? What did he make us for? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So God actually created us to do good things. I love this because sometimes we're our own worst enemy. I think sometimes when we look at ourselves, we just see ourselves with such a negative light. Like, how could I amount to anything good? I always screw things up. Like, I'm kind of worthless, or I don't have anything to contribute because of who I am or what my circumstance is. But in fact, God says, no, that's not true. I've handcrafted you. I've designed you intentionally to have a good life and to do good things. So this purpose, it's good. And he says, if you want that, what you have to do is you have to follow out the instruction manual for how I've designed you. You have to follow out the plan, the course, for what will take you to fulfill that good purpose. And so that all starts with us following Jesus. He says, here's my example. Here I am. Follow me. Because of the brokenness that we have caused as people for all the centuries that we've been around, there was a problem that needed to be fixed. And the problem of our rebellion, the Bible says, of our going against the plan is we've done this thing called sin. And the Bible tells us that because of sin, we are separated from God's purposes and what he wants for us. And so he sends Jesus because he's not satisfied with us running amok. He's not satisfied with where things are going. And so he says, I want to bring you back to me. But there's a problem. In Romans chapter 2, it explains that God is a just God. It says God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, those who reject the truth, those who follow what is not for them, there has to be wrath and anger. See, God is a God of justice. He's a God where there is a bill for how we live. At the end of the day, because of what we've done, we have to reconcile the bill. But he says, you have a choice. You can either show up and pay for the bill yourself, or I've provided you an option of someone else who will pay the bill for you. All you have to do is say thank you. All you have to do is follow that person, and they'll lead you to a greater purpose, free of the justice that you truly deserve. And then when we do that, it tells us in Scripture that we even become a further new creation. It tells us that God continues to work and he takes what he's already designed within us and now he finally unleashes us to work and be truly who we're supposed to be. And we truly can fulfill a purpose. And Jesus, he expands on this in his longest teaching that we have recorded in Scripture, which is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, he starts to talk to his followers. He says, you, my followers, are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So here, Jesus, he takes an image of two common things and he starts to explain what life's purpose is. First, he takes salt. And salt was just as common back then as it is today. In fact, it was probably more common because there was no refrigeration. So in every household in Palestine in the first century when Jesus was around, what they would do is they would take their food, and if they couldn't eat it before it would start to decay, they would bury it in salt. They would wrap it, and they would preserve it so it would absorb all the moisture and it wouldn't decay as quickly. And then salt was also used, just like we use it today, to season things, to bring out the flavor. But there was a problem in first century Palestine. Salt wasn't like the table salt we have today. It was actually a very impure chemical compound. And so what would happen is salt could actually lose the sodium chloride, which is what we have as table salt. And so it would lose that, it would become leached out, and then they would just have this substance that was good for nothing. There's literally no good for it. When Jesus says you throw it out and trample it underfoot, it's because this salt has nothing beneficial. You can't even put it in a garden to try to balance the chemical composition of your garden to grow anything. There's nothing good about it. So he says, well, what good is this? And then he says, okay, let me give you a different picture. He says, you are the light of the world. He says, a town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's interesting, in scriptures, Jesus calls himself the light. He says, I am the hope in the darkness. That is what I am here for. It's to guide the way, to overcome this darkness in the world. But then here we see, as Jesus looks to his followers, he says, I'm going to lend you this image. You are my light now. He says, what I want you to do is become the beacon of hope in the darkness. I want you to live in such a way that you draw people to me, to my Father in heaven. Now I want to take this opportunity to talk to those of us who are seasoned Christians who have a lackluster faith. There's some of us here today who we show up to church. We do great. We do a great job sitting in a chair. We do a great job showing up at the building and talking to our Christian friends and interacting, and we feel good when we do that. But what good is a light if it's put under a bowl or if it's just used for one person? It's useless. A light was not given to be used for you. Our light, our purpose is actually to give it off to others. It's meant to be contagious. But when you take that light and you just use it for yourself because it makes you feel good, what happens? What happens when you put a bowl over top of a light? It snuffs out. The oxygen runs out. The flame quits. It's extinguished. The same thing is true for our spiritual lives. If we keep it all for ourselves, if we never do anything with it, it starts to fade. The passion starts to go. Now, God doesn't quit on us. It's always there. But he says, that's not what I want for you. If you think that just showing up at church is good enough, I'm sorry, it's not. Jesus says it's not. He says, no, I didn't give you that light just for you. I gave you that light for everyone. I gave that light to be contagious so people would come and know me. That is what I have given you for. I had two people who came into my office this week, and it was honestly the highlight of my week, is having these two individuals who came on the same day to come and visit me. And one is a young lady from our church who is going into a very dark place right now. She's off to the war in Iraq to serve in a field hospital only 12 kilometers outside of an active war zone. She said, Kyle, I'm going here because I want to live a life of obedience. I want to share the hope that I have in the midst of this dark circumstance. It was awesome. We got to talk. We got to pray with one another. And it was just so encouraging because she said, if God gave me what I have, himself, if he gave me this hope, if he gave me this light, I just want to go and somehow use it. I don't really want to go to Iraq and be in a war zone, but if he's calling me there to share my light there, I'll go. The second person came into my office, and as we were talking, he was telling me about how he's been trying to share his faith, but it's been really challenging because this individual has a lot of things that he comes up against as they talk. There's things that stand in the way. And so we just talked about, how do you engage in sharing your light with others? And I'll tell you, it was so exciting for me. These conversations just fired me up. They got me so excited because when we go and we do this thing, we're actually living out our purpose. These two people are living out the way that they were designed. As Amy goes and she serves in Iraq, she's gone, God's given me all these gifts as a great nurse, as a person who's compassionate, and I have this light and this hope, so I'm going to go use it. It's amazing. The light is contagious. So how do we do it? How do we act as the salt and light? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Colossae, and he tells Jesus' followers how to use their saltiness. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we see, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone." I think the conversations we have are a lot like McDonald's French fries. I bought these last night. Don't eat them afterwards. What makes their fries so tasty? It's the salt, right? It's so good. Like, McDonald's just makes these great fries. And so we can have conversations and interact with people, and we can have these relationships where there's no salt. How is it? Not very good. Really not good. But if we take them and we let them, you know how at McDonald's they dump the little shaker of that magical goodness, right? But if you season them with just a little bit of salt, they're so good. They're so good. I'm not going to eat them, but they're so good. But there has to be a happy balance, because what happens if we're those Christians who just dump everything on everybody? Now I've ruined them. Exactly. It's no good. Absolute garbage now. I was going to throw them all out anyways, but you get my point, right? They become no good. And so Paul, he says, in your life, in the way you live, go about with grace. He says, let your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Put a little salt on it. Imagine if when we're interacting with our coworkers or our friends, and they come up to us and they say, "Man, I'm going through this at home or at work, and this is just happening in my life, and I'm wrestling through it, I'm dealing with it, and it's really hard." And you come alongside of them and go, "You know what? I was at my church community group this week, and we talked about this, and it really helped." You can just sprinkle a little salt. Or maybe someone comes and they come to us and they're just like, "Man, I can't afford to fix my fridge or my car or whatever it is." That fry's awful. But they can't afford to fix it, and they're telling you about it, and they're struggling. There's tons of us here who we have gifts of being able to be good with our hands and fix things. And say, "You know what? Let me show up and let me fix that for you. Let me help you out." And so you go and you fix the car or the fridge or whatever it is, you build something for them, and it helps them out. Then there's other of us who, you know what, we get really excited about budgets and spreadsheets. This isn't me, but there's some of us here who are, and we get really fired up about this, but we know there's lots of people in our lives who just really aren't good at this adulting thing. We're just not really good at, like, setting budgets and living by them and staying organized, but you're really good at it. And when someone's telling you about how they're struggling with this, and you come up to them and you say, "Here, let me help you out. I can make a spreadsheet for that." And you do it and you work with them. We go in and we just love people. And then what happens is sometimes, not always, but sometimes we're able to season in a little salt with our conversation. When they go, "So why do you do this?" Or "Why is that community group good for you?" Or "Thanks so much for showing up. I can't believe you showed up to help me like this." Or, "Man, it is so," when they come back to you when they finally are out of debt or in less debt, and they're like, "Thank you so much. Like, I couldn't have done this without you." You have the opportunity to be like, "You know what? I'm uniquely wired. I'm wonderfully made." And then you can share with them about how God has given you this ability. Or maybe you can share with them that, "You know what, you just want to care for other people because you want them to know about this amazing thing that you have received, which is the love of Jesus, which is Him setting you out on the right course." You can explain to them that no matter where they're at, that God created them. He started them and he wants to continue them in a positive direction. Now, you don't have to have that conversation all in one go. You don't have to just dump the salt on the container of fries, but you can sprinkle it in there. What we're called to do, what our life purpose is, if we can get to the point where we can see that we are designed by a good and loving God, is we can know that no matter what, no matter where we come from, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter the circumstance, whether it's high or low or anything else, we can know that we're supposed to be his salt, that we're supposed to be his light, and we're supposed to do good things so that others would come to know and experience an amazing love that will transform their lives and give them new purpose. So if you're here this morning, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, let me ask you this. Are you fulfilling your life's purpose? I hope that as you go out from here this week, that you would ask that question. If you don't know Jesus in a relationship where he is giving your life meaning and purpose, I'd encourage you to think about it. I'd encourage you to go back to the story in John chapter 9. If you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles at the back wall there. Take one with you and just read it. Read through the book of John or parts of it and just see this, read this biography of who Jesus is. See if it does anything for you. If you've been wrestling with this for a while, I would encourage you after this service, come up to somebody. There's people walking all over this place today with a name tag that says, "Ask me. I'm here to help." Ask them how you can accept what Jesus did for you on a cross. How you can know him and get a new sense of being and purpose and receive his love and his grace. For those of us who are here, and we got to get honest with ourselves sometimes, we get into a lackluster faith and we keep our light to ourselves. Whether it's we've been seasoned Christians for years and we just sort of have done it and we're starting to burn out and we just want to keep it to ourselves, or whether we're just too busy to shine our light. I'd really ask you, what did God give you that light for? What did he design you for? What did he give you as a purpose? Then I would ask you to go and wrestle through that. If you're here and you're saying, "Man, I don't know how I'm designed. What type of things did God give me?" I would encourage you to come find myself or Dennis or Drew or Jaden or Shelley or Melissa or our elders or somebody who serves here at this church, and we'd love to help you figure that out. We even have tools that assess people and help them find out, how has God made you unique? How has he wired you? What's the big picture of the beautiful creation he's made through you? And then when we go out and make church not just about this building and this place that we show up on Sunday, go through this week and ask God to show you opportunities to share a little bit of his salt. Right before Paul gave that address to the church in Colossae, he said, "Pray and be watchful and thankful." Ask God for the opportunity to share what he's given you with somebody else. And then be watching, because sometimes we just miss the moments, but they're there. And then share the love of Jesus with someone else because of how you were uniquely and wonderfully made. Let's pray.